Well, both as I look out and as I reflect on what the Bible teaches, the truth is, we are all the same. We're all the same. We are no different. This is who we are. The question is today, really, who are we? And that's a big question, isn't it? Who am I is a question that's been asked for thousands of years, but maybe being asked more than ever in our culture today. Who am I? Questions over identity. And that's what we're looking at today, our identity. And I'm starting off by saying we're the same. We're all the same. We looked at Ephesians 1 and 2 last week, and we focused on the need for faith in God and his provision of a saviour as being for everybody. As we just sang and we just said, quoting Acts, there is no other name given to people by which they need to be saved, that it's the same for everybody. Everyone needs this salvation that God offers, which is a free gift in Christ, received by faith. It's, as we looked at last week, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. And that's the same for everybody. There are no exceptions to this rule. Without Christ, we are all, as Ephesians 2 verse 3 tells us, like the rest. We were all sinners, so we are equally sinful. In Ephesians 2, it tells us that we're all sinners. We were all dead. We were all in a condemned situation and state. We're all heading for the same destiny, hell, because of our sin and judgment of God. We were separated from Christ. And at the end of chapter 2, well, in the middle of chapter 2, verse 12, it says, we were without hope and we were without God in this world. We were like the rest. Everybody who isn't in Christ, and that can only come through faith, which is a gift of grace in Jesus the Son, is the same. And that was us. If we put our trust in Christ already, we were like the rest. We were equally sinful, equally lost, equally dead. No one can think themselves better than anyone else and look down on others. No one can think themselves as too bad for God's salvation either. And that's because salvation wasn't anything to do with us and how good or how bad we were. No one is good enough to receive God's salvation, and no one is bad enough to be beyond God's salvation. And so that salvation that we spoke about, there's only one way. It's identical, because we were all in that equal state of sin, equally sinful, equally in needing of a saviour. And so when we put our trust in Jesus, if you have, then we're saved the same way. I mean, I know that's already been stated and it's obvious, but again, Ephesians 2 verse 8 we looked at, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's from God. It's a gift from God that we find in Christ. It's by grace, meaning that there's nothing we could do to earn it or deserve it. It was a gift just to be received. It's received through faith, and it's not by works. It tells us in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. There's nothing you need to do but trust in him. Last week we saw in Ephesians 1:13, you receive salvation through believing. Acts 2, verse 8, we've just heard, it's through faith. There's nothing more, nothing less. We're equally saved. And when someone is saved and they put their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, it's the same way of salvation, and they're equally saved as well. Some people aren't more saved than others. You're either saved or you're not. And because we're sinners who could never earn our salvation, merit our salvation, gain our salvation, then it's the same. It's the same way, Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, as a result, this is fantastic news. We're equally loved. We're equally loved. We were equally sinful. We're equally saved. We're equally loved. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, and it gives a whole list of things that God does, but it says the motive, behind it is because of his great love for us. Because of his great love for us. So So we don't receive mercy, we don't receive adoption, we don't receive this thing called sanctification where God's making us holy, we don't receive the Spirit because we did anything or because we're better than other people. We receive it because of God's love. And once you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, that's what comes to you. This is what God planned before the beginning of time, that those who are in Christ, those who have faith, who verse 13 tells us in Ephesians 1, believe and become those who are in Christ, he planned from the beginning of time that they would be adopted into his family, that they would be his children. We are loved. Chapter 2, verse 5, it says we are made alive. We were dead, he makes us alive. In chapter 2, verse 13, it says we're brought near to God. We were objects of wrath and enemies of God, and we're brought near to God. We were without God, but God brings us near. And as I already said, in chapter 1, it tells us that he declares us, as it were, holy in his sight. We're made holy, presented to God as being perfect because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we've done. We're forgiven, verse 7. Verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1, we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive every spiritual blessing, in fact, as we see in the next point. Before we get to the next point, let's just again focus on the fact that we are now part of God's family. God adopts us into his family, so we are his children. We've sung about being his sons. It says about being sons. And sometimes we might think, shouldn't it say sons and daughters? And again, it's basically declaring that we are all sons, in that we all, in the culture of the time, the sons were the only ones who got the inheritance. So it's saying we all get the inheritance. So sons is the right translation, because it's basically saying we're all included. There's no distinction. We're all treated the same. We all have heaven now as our home, as God is our Father, and we are now in his family. So again, no one is more loved. Just as we're all sinful, equally sinful, equally saved, we're equally loved, no one is more loved, and that is to do with God and nothing to do with us. And so, to see how much God loves us, well, we see these blessings. We're equally blessed. And I've just put there Ephesians 1, verse 3, that sums it up. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. While some of these blessings are our future inheritance that we've talked about, as sons and of God, that heaven itself, in that perfect place where there will be no more sin and suffering, God gives us stuff now that we need, that we've, in some ways, we've already sung about it. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He enables us to face the things that we're facing with strength and peace. He provides us with, as we've already said, the Holy Spirit, who's our comforter, who is also a challenger, convicts us, who gets alongside us and does so many things in our lives. If and when, as we looked at last week briefly, we are filled with the Spirit when we depend on him and we live our lives in fellowship with him, when we involve him in our lives. All these spiritual blessings are ours. They're equally ours. If we don't access them, if we don't utilize them, that doesn't change the fact that they're ours. These resources are yours. These resources are mine. They're given. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, they're yours to experience and to claim and to receive. Incomparable riches of his grace, it says in verse 7 of chapter 2, expressed to us in the kindness of God through Jesus Christ. So again, there's no difference. We're all the same. Spiritually, we are equally blessed, and we can use these incredible resources that God has given us, and he wants us to use. Now, all of us who have been saved now have God as our Father. We're equally saved, we're equally adopted, we're equally blessed, we're equally loved. We all have God now as our Father, if that's you. If it's not, it can be. Because the invitation is to anybody to believe and call on the name of Jesus Christ, and you too can be saved. And with that salvation, Ephesians 1 tells us we get adoption, so God can be your Father. So what does that make us to each other? Simple, isn't it? We are now family. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, when you hear the word church, you know, what usually comes to your mind? What's the first thing that usually comes to your mind? It might be that you think of buildings. It might be that you think of activities. You might think of Sunday services. Or you might think of the people who you get together with locally and form a church. That is the church. The church is God's people. It's all believers of all time and every place who have Jesus as their Savior and God as their Father. So we have brothers and sisters all over the world. We are a massive family. But also there are local churches, right? So a local church is an expression of the church. It becomes a church in a given location where people live locally and get together and gather together. The word church, it's ecclesia, which really meant the gathering together of people called to a purpose. And we know we're all now God's children, and we're called to gather together. The purpose is next week. We're going to look at that a bit more, the purpose next week. We're still focusing on our identity, so we'll come back to that next time about our purpose in more detail, or purposes. But for today, we're just recognizing the church is the community of God's people. It's family. It's the most obvious, and it's the most used, example in the scripture of what church is. And so we're constantly reminded God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters. The church is to be a family. God has put us together as family. So, again, there, verse 6 of chapter 4, it talks about there's one God and Father of us all. But there's plenty of other verses in Ephesians as well that remind us that we are family and that God is our Father. And that He has put us together as family. He has formed us and put us together as family. You know, we don't choose our family, do we? And in the same way, Christians don't choose their family. They're given by God. We all form one family, the family of God. Even if your understanding of family is, or experience of family, hasn't been that positive, there is an understanding, I'm sure, that we all have that how family's meant to be. And even in this chapter 4, we get an idea straight away of what family should be like. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. God is calling us to live together in harmony and love. In fact, if you've got your Bibles, you'll see in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, if we left the verse there, if we just left the verse, took that verse out of context, you could then put a list of things you think it might be, living a life worthy of the calling we have received. Maybe just think about that. What would you put there if you just heard that verse on its own? What is living the life worthy of the calling you've received? The word there, worthy, is the word called, it's axios, which means something that adds up or balances up. So they would use it on weighing scales. So you'd have this, let's say an example of grain. You'd have grain, and then you'd put the weights on to find out what the weight was so you get the right price. And when you'd got the equal, when the weight balanced out and it was equal to the grain, it was axios. It added up. It was. This is right. This is saying who you're meant to be. You are positionally the family of God. You're the family of God. God is your Father, your brothers and sisters. That's who you are. That's the calling. So he says, live a life worthy of that calling. So what does that mean? It means be family. You know, brothers and sisters, if we're not family, we're not church. If we're not family, we're not church. We could have some great preaching. We could have some great singing. We could have a great building. We could do all kinds of stuff. But if we're not family, we're not church. We're not church if we're not family. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with another in love. That's the most important thing. So we could strip everything away. And the most important thing is how we behave and treat each other. How we relate to each other. How we care for each other. How we carry each other's burdens. How we look out for each other. How we forgive each other. How we talk to each other. How we work our differences out together. Live a life worthy of the calling you received. Make every effort to keep that unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because we are one. So we are the same, as it tells you on that handout there, for those four reasons, but we are one now. We're one family with one Father. And God gives us this example of one body as well, one body of Christ. And again, that's to help us to see that, yes, we're to work at family, but also to see that we're different. So I've said we're the same, but we're going to discover more and more we're different. Just as in the body there are many parts, so in the church there are many parts. And the example of a body is a great example, isn't it? There's eyes, there's nose, there's hands, there's feet. There's all kinds of parts to the body. And God has put us together in the church. And he knows what he's doing. He's put people who are different together in order to help each other. If one person is strong at one thing, they can help someone who's weak at another. If someone has a gift that another doesn't, they can bless the body by using what they have been given, using their character, using their personality, using who they are to bless the whole. There is one body, and God has formed us that way. There's also one temple of the Holy Spirit. So God is in us, and God is with us, and through him, through him, we as God's church can be the place where other people meet with God. So it says here in Ephesians, we're built, Ephesians 2, 20 to 22, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. There are no longer sanctuaries or holy places for the Christian church. For the church, buildings are irrelevant. They're helpful, have somewhere to meet, right? But they're irrelevant. It's how God's people are as the Holy Spirit is in them that's important. And that's what people see on the outside. The reality of who we are together as we live as God's people, as we live as family. Again, we could have all the appearance of church, but if we're not family, we're not church. And when the Holy Spirit is at work in us, then there is that sense that God will be on display. The temple was the place where God had presence himself. His glory was, he chose to do that. He tabernacled, he put himself in a place so that his presence was amongst his people, and people could go to the temple knowing that. That's where you meet God. That doesn't exist today, because we are where people can meet God. Yes, it's God's word. Of course it is. And that's what we have to share. And some people can read God's word on its own independently and become Christians. But many, many times, many people have a story to tell of how the witness of God's people, their love, maybe their love for each other, their love for others around them, witness to them and help them to see God's glory. It tells us, Jesus said, through your good works, through your love, that's how people are going to know that you really are my disciples, that you really are church, as you live as family. That's God's plan. And so we're the temple, we're the place where people can meet and know God. And the picture of the building, if you like, is a fantastic building. Sorry, fantastic picture, because when there is a building project going on, it's exciting to see that growth. It's exciting to see the changes that are added. Myself and Helen, a number of times we've been to Barcelona. We used to live in Spain, and a few times we went to Barcelona. It's a long way from where we were, but we've enjoyed going back there over a period of time to see the building of what's called the Sagrada Familia. It's still a building that's a cathedral, if you like, that's being built. It's not finished yet. It's taking a long time to do. But it's exciting to go back and see the changes. And so we saw it previously just on the outside, and then the last time we went, we could go inside. And what they'd done with the glass, coloured glass, and everything was just amazing to see. Fantastic to see. And this is us as well, as the Holy Spirit's in work in us, as we are the body of Christ, using our different gifts and personalities for the good of the whole, as we act and behave like family, so it can be very attractive to the watching world, so that they can come to and meet with God and know him as we point them to our Saviour. Well, I've already said it, but finally, you'll gather that from the picture of the body and the building that we're actually not the same. So we are the same and we are one, but actually we're not the same as well. We're not the same because God has designed it that way. He's designed us to all play our part in the body, in the building, to be that brick, to be that woodwork, to be that part that's different to others. And in the body, to be that foot, to be that hand, to be that eye that's different to others. You know, how would unity work if we were all fighting for the same job and competing? God's designed us to be different and distinct, and to use our strengths and differences for the good of the whole. It says in verse 16 of chapter 4, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up. How? In love, as each part does its work. You see in this verse almost those three things coming together. The focus is definitely the body, but it talks about building up, and it talks about love. And so this verse almost brings together those three examples, that we're to be family. If we're not family, we're not church. Paul said, I can be all kinds of things, but if I do not have love, I am nothing. I'm just a noisy cymbal, a clanging drum. Family, as each part does its work. And in the last day, personally, I've come to see family is the most important thing. Helena and Josh yesterday had it could have been a very serious accident. When I got to the scene, when I spoke to the witnesses, I saw that they were both fine and well. It was evident from the witnesses that who saw the accident, they were saying they shouldn't be. They shouldn't be. And it just really did hit home that there is nothing more important than family. And God has made us family. So there's nothing more important than us being family to each other, to looking out for each other, for caring for each other. Yes, we're going to mess up, definitely. We're going to hurt each other, but forgiving each other, to talking, you know, that's church. And all this stuff, other stuff we do, is to encourage us in that, to grow us in order to be the best church we can be, a family of God who are also like this temple that others are going to be attracted to and come and find God in. So family. God has made us different in order that we can bless each other. So remember, we are equal, but we're not the same. We have been joined together by God, who, though we're all sinners, who don't deserve anything from him, he has saved us through Jesus Christ, motivated by his love. This is all of grace. And now by belonging to Christ, we now belong to each other. And Christ wants us to belong, not only in theory, in position. He doesn't want us just to be family because he's our father, but he wants us to be family in practice. And that's not easy, is it? So let's pray for each other that we can really do that and witness to him. But just a final word, and this isn't in my sermon, it's just a word for those who feel sometimes that church is very demanding and that we've got to do this and we've got to do that, and I can't give any more than I do. Well, again, I think I've been reminded yesterday that that's why I stick to my notes. That if you have earthly family, they're still more important than church family. So my father-in-law, excuse me, my father-in-law once said to me, it's God first, your family next, then the church. And I have to confess, a lot of the time, for years, I've put the church before my family. They've often said, we get the dregs. I'm sorry. So that's a word of warning to other people. Also, I'm not telling you to forget your family. They come first. Your wife, your siblings, your mum and dad, your kids, they come first. And then it's church. So if we get that right, if we get our family right, and we live as family should, that's going to bless the church family. So it's all good. I'm grateful for Oliver Gay for giving me that wisdom. I'm sorry I didn't always put it into practice. But hopefully my advice to you will help you. Let's pray.